Shall we begin?
Yes.
We are in Genesis 28.
Oh, gee, you got far.
Yeah, there was...
Because I wasn't here?
No. We had three chapters that were kind of decompressed. They were possible to read fairly quickly, and I wanted to get as quickly as possible to chapter 28.
Okay.
Okay, so then, we begin in verse 1, somebody.
Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan."
Mm-hmm. And we've been through the whys on that. Verse 2, "Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Okay. So sends him off to the family place. And...
So he's looking for a cousin. Yes.
Basically, yes. Verse 3.
"May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. "May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." What is the blessing to Abraham? The seven parts, and the last part is, "In you all
nations
will be blessed.
Yes. Okay. And that is really the heart of the whole matter. That's what the dispute between Jacob and Esau has been about. That is, to do a little bit of the background, that is part of what Rebekah was called into, marrying Isaac. And very often it happens that the wife has more of the story and the history of the husband's family than the husband has on hand to share with the children. And Jacob listens, Esau doesn't. Okay, verse 5, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." The Aramean mention. The Jews still say in part of their confession, "A wandering Aramean was my father." And that's Abraham. Okay. Verse 6.
"Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman.'"
Oh. "And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram." Verse 8.
"So when Esau saw that the Canaanite woman did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had,
I was going to read that verse.
Sorry.
Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." Nebaioth is Ishmael's firstborn son, and it's interesting, and is an interesting detail that Mahalath is said to be the sister of Nebaioth. Which very possibly means there was more than one wife.
So in addition to the wives he already had, Ishmael had many wives.
Esau just figures, I'll add another one. That'll make him happy. Doesn't get it. Why does he not get it? Why does he not get it?
Is Esau marrying a Canaanite woman?
No. He's marrying an Ishmaelite. And Ishmael is the son of Abraham and Sarah's servant Hagar, the Egyptian.
Okay.
So, but...
How do you keep track of
this? I looked back and checked. Okay. Esau doesn't get it. He doesn't get it that this is not going to be received with favor. He just marry another one.
Isn't he trying to defy his father?
No.
No.
He's just not thinking.
Yeah. Now, why is he not thinking in certain patterns?
I don't know.
What's Esau's attitude toward the blessing?
He despised it, right?
Yeah. He despises it because all he sees in a possible blessing is this worldly stuff.
Right.
He does not understand what the whole thing is all about. And when God calls Abraham to come and follow him, God is calling Abraham, the letter to the Hebrews says, to a city whose foundations were made by God. This is not the this world city. So Abraham's able to be a sojourner, always looking for that home and realizing that he can live in the land of Canaan and be rich and this and that and everything else, and it's not home. And Isaac has had to learn that lesson. He may have learned it on the mountain. That may have been the beginning of the learning, Mount Moriah.
Is that why Isaac's mother encouraged him to take the birthright from Esau?
Why Jacob's mother, Isaac's wife, yes.
Saw something there that...
Because Esau didn't care about any of this kingdom of God stuff. And if there was any kingdom of God stuff, it would be this world with armies and riches, and that's the dispute between Jacob and Esau. Esau is in line to receive it, and Jacob sees a guy who has no respect for anything of the soul, anything of spiritual matters. Last Sunday, in our Bible study, we did seeing through spiritual eyes. Something comes along, here's a situation. Esau does not see through spiritual eyes because he does not have the spiritual stuff influencing him. What's the spiritual stuff?
The word.
Yep, the word. The only connection between heaven and earth, the word. And Esau doesn't have that. So all he sees is what he can see without the word of God telling him what it's really all about. Jacob sees because he's grabbing onto that word of God. And he's seizing a hold of it. Now, if somebody seizes a hold of the spiritual stuff, somebody seizes the kingdom of God, who's doing the seizing?
God is seizing you.
Yep, it's God. So you have, Andrew saying to Peter, we have found the Christ. And Jesus says later on, you did not choose me, I chose you. So to Andrew, it can seem like we found, we're taking hold of, we're seizing on, we're getting spiritual stuff here. I know the spiritual stuff is getting you. And that's the way of it. And when the spiritual stuff gets you, you have what within the soul?
The word.
The word. Does your soul respond to the word, connect with the word, or do you push it aside repeatedly? That's the question. And Jacob's not pushing it aside. Esau is acting like it doesn't even exist. So for him, oh, I'll just take another wife. From the relations, because that's where Jacob's going to get a wife, from the relations, from the relatives, and he has no clue. So where are we? Verse 10.
Jacob left Beersheba and set off for Haran.
So he's on his way. This is going to be fairly concentrated for a little while now. Verse 11.
And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep.
There is in literature a poem that finishes up with a man is searching for, traveling through life, and the poem finishes up with, if only I could find a stone for a pillow. I ran into that in high school. Friend of mine, Ben, who at that point was Jewish, there's a long story since, was very upset with the teacher because the teacher had absolutely no clue what the line, if only I could find a stone for my pillow, what that might mean. And went into some length about why would you use a stone for a pillow, blah, 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 blah. And says, does nobody teaching literature understand the background of a line like that? So, in order to understand the full significance, we have to keep on going and read the next verse.
He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
Okay, and the traditional translation is a ladder. Mm-hmm. Which, I'm sorry, that's inaccurate. The word could either mean stairway or ladder, most probably means stairway. But there's a huge difference. Because a stairway in the ancient world was something that happened in the palace, and the king would sit at the top. And that was the place of the throne, and the servants of the king would ascend the stairway to ask of the king what was his will for them to do, and then they would descend the stairway in order to carry out the will of the king. And the king, depending on who he was, could send his servants for a little distance and do his will in his nation, or if he was a great king, there would be a much greater distance that he could have his will enacted. And what is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? thy will.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the angels ascend and descend to carry out the will of the Lord. Where do they carry out the will of the Lord?
On earth.
On earth.
Where on earth?
Where Jacob is.
No, where on earth?
Everywhere.
Everywhere.
Oh.
Okay. So what Jacob is seeing in this vision is the connection between heaven and earth. And at the top of the stairway, the Lord rules. And down the stairway to the whole earth, the Lord rules. That's the beginning of the vision. And the angels have to ascend and descend, so that they can carry out the will of the Lord. And then verse 13, which has a variation. Verse 13.
There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying.
Okay. And we have to point out a number of things in there. Notice the capital letters. Yahweh. Then the... Oh, and it's the personal name of God, or... to say it a different way, it is the covenant name of God. That's why he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And Jacob is now being called into the covenant. That's one. Number two, what is God doing? No. No. What is God doing?
Proclaiming he is God.
What is he doing?
Speaking.
Yes! Yeah, hidden right there in the open. Speaking. Words. So, remember this chart. The whole universe. Where is God?
Outside.
And how does God do things into the universe?
Speaks words.
Mm-hmm. So, the vision is the same as it is over and over and over again. God and the universe, and God speaks his word into the universe. It says, let there be light. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And God said, don't eat that fruit. And God said, through you and your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. And God, well, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God enters our world in the word and as the word and brings his word. And the word is... the word is one of the three, M-O-G.
Means of grace.
Means of grace. The chart says what Jesus earned on the cross, he now distributes. But he distributes it through means of grace. Central is the word. Then there is the wet word, because there is the word of Jesus put into the water. Then there is the tasty word, because there is the word of Jesus put into the bread and wine and body and blood. And it is always through the word that God does his grace stuff. And here is God. Here's the variation. Either the Lord stood above it, or the variant reading is... the Lord stood beside him. Isn't that interesting? Because you've got a dual aspect of the vision. And sometimes in the Old Testament where there's ambiguity, take both forks. So God is the one who from eternity speaks his word into the world, right? And then as God speaks his word into the world, what does the word of God bring into the world? What is embodied in the word of God? It's a three-letter word. Starts out with a capital G. Yeah, God.
God with us?
No, yeah, he puts himself into the word. And when you hear the word, and when the word enters the soul, what's entering the soul?
God.
And that's why we say Jesus lives within us. Because the word of God entering the soul...
Was God.
It is God's word, and it brings God with it. And you need 100 pages or more of a doctoral thesis to try and sort out the fine distinctions between the two parts there. The word of God is spoken by God. The word of God brings God, and God comes through his word. You'd need that many pages because you'd have to go all through the Bible over and over and over again to get all of the fine nuances. But for us, it's sufficient to say, there is God, and through the word, there is God. That's why God can be walking along with two others and come to the tent of Abraham and talk with Abraham and give his promises. That's why God can be walking in the garden in the cool of the day and have actually a word of salvation that he kind of puts the English on, and Adam and Eve hear it when it's spoken to the devil. And the words and promises of God can enter their soul, and then they can be believers in God, and God can be within their soul to restore the relationship. But this business of the word, that is hugely important and keeps on becoming more and more important throughout the rest of the story as we go on to read the next, not the next verse yet. And what does God speak to him? He speaks the language of the covenant. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the God of Mount Moriah, the God of the blessing. And you see, this is... In doing this, this is reciting history. And you recite history through quick summaries. I am the God of Mount Moriah. Boom. The whole story of Abraham and the promise and waiting for the son to be born and Isaac, the promised son whose name means laughter, and they're going to the mountain with sorrow and fear and trembling. And then God surprises them, because on this mountain the Lord will provide the lamb. And all of a sudden a whole nother story opens, and they get to come back down the mountain, probably laughing, and I don't know if Abraham still could do this, but Isaac maybe was skipping as he went. And the servants wondering, what? What's this all about? And we still don't know whether or how soon they told Sarah. Second part. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. So the restoration of the promise, but we've got to go on a detour. Psalm 119. In my Bible, 512, the first two sentences, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. The Torah of the Lord is not the commandments, although the commandments are a part of it. The Torah of the Lord is the first five books of the Bible. And everything that God said and did in those things. And to walk in the Torah, what's that mean?
Instead of the law?
Yeah.
Is that what it is?
The word is Torah. First five books. Huge difference. How many verses is the Ten Commandments? It's 20 verses. How many verses is the first five books of the Bible? Wow. Mm-hmm. But the Torah of the Lord is Garden of Eden. And watching over Adam and his descendants, and Noah in the ark, and Abraham being called, and all of the things just keeping on going through the Exodus and on into the Promised Land and all of that. That's the Torah of the Lord. And to walk in the Torah of the Lord, little piece of a meditation that I did that is in, I've written about a fourth of a book on the Psalm 119, the great Psalm. It's like if you could go back to your home place where you grew up and walk through the things there and see them exactly as they were, as you remembered them. Now, we can't do that. But the Torah of the Lord, to walk in the Torah of the Lord is to walk through the things of God and find them exactly as he promised, and they are still there exactly as he spoke them. And there's memories there. And it's the scenery of our lives and of our heritage. And this is part of what's going on here. As God speaks to Jacob, this is the land. This is the land I swore to give. This is the land where I did these things and will do more of these things. And we talk about the mountain of the Lord. In Old Testament, it's Mount Moriah. But what is it in the New Testament?
Calvary.
The mountain of the Lord carries with it all of the story of what God did, planning up to that time and ever since for the whole rest of the world. And so we're back into Genesis now. And that's why Psalm 119 in its second verse says, the testimonies. Those are the family stories. The testimonies. The testimonies of my family, they include some things that happened when we were kids. And then we have a book of my mother's memories, the testimonies, the things that happened through her life. And this is what God is giving. His story that he pulls us into and makes it ours. Yes?
I just had a note on that, on the stairway.
Mm-hmm.
John 151.
Yes.
Which is kind of...
Nathaniel, we'll get to it. See, we may be stuck on this one story for the rest of the hour.
It's kind of reassuring, though. It's almost kind of like a Revelations
It's
verse.
Like comforting. That's what I just...
Mm-hmm. Oh, I had targeted to get to John 1, up in verse 17. So let's see. Verse 14.
Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay. Which doesn't work if there isn't that one seed, does it? What is the one seed?
Jesus.
Jesus, yes. Same one promised with Abraham. Mm-hmm. But in that one seed, who are the descendants? All who
believe in God,
believe in
Jesus.
But all who believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so Jacob's seed will be all over the world. Maybe not physical descendants, but all those connected through Jesus. Okay. And they will all be blessed. There is the best part of the blessing. Verse 15.
I am with you, and you will watch over you. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Ah, and now, God has spoken the far distant blessing. Now he speaks the blessing of the need of the moment, of the time that Jacob is facing. But there is a verse in the Gospel of Matthew that is similar to the promise of this verse. Where in the Gospel of Matthew does it come?
When Jesus ascends into heaven?
Right at the end. And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Okay. So... we should not be surprised that the language is somewhat similar, the content is somewhat similar, because who is the one who is God come into the world?
Jesus.
And when God is speaking his word into the world, and if there is someone standing by his side speaking to him, which apparently is part of the vision, and that is actually how the Jewish Publication Society translation into English phrases it, by his side. Well, then who would that be?
Jesus.
Jesus. Wonder if they noticed that when they were. Okay.
I bet you something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Verse 16.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.
He doesn't have it all figured out. He is assuming that this is a place where God always dwells in this way.
And he just wandered into it.
How actually is God in this place, using his phrasing?
Came to him.
How is he in this place?
He's in all places.
Oh, yeah.
No.
Every place.
No.
Through a dream.
No.
How
How is God in this place?
Through the Word.
Yeah, the Word.
I learned that Sunday, just answer.
You expect that the answer is going to be different. But it's so consistent. Yeah, it's through the Word. And because God is there speaking the Word, then God is in that place in a means of grace pattern. Not just with his ruling from a distance, but means of grace, God himself is here with his grace and mercy and promises. And when is it that God establishes himself to be in that place?
When he speaks.
When he speaks. So where's God?
In the Word.
I mean, no. This morning, where's God?
Right here.
Right here. And we could go general and say, well, he's everywhere. Oh, yeah, right. Okay, let's get more specific and more... more...
detail.
More filled with wonderful stuff. How's he here? Through his Word. And that's why a church is a special place and a sanctuary is a special place, because here's where the Word of God comes to us. And then in the sanctuary, it's not only the Word, it's also the Word stirred into the water and poured out. It's also the Word kneaded into the bread and put into the wine, and there with the body and blood of Jesus, the Word is there. Surely this is the house of God. Yeah. Okay. Verse 17.
And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
Little trivia point here. He was afraid, Yareh, and he said, how awesome. And the word for awesome just puts a prefix on the word for afraid and makes a new word. How fearful is this place? And the Yareh, then that word in Hebrew for fear, goes through the Old Testament, and there is talk about the priests, the Levites, and the Yareh Yahweh, fearers of the Lord. Those who have seen this word from God and know that there's eternity and there's almightiness in this word, and this word is coming with blessings. And what kind of fear do you have with that awesome, fearful blessing being poured out on you? And how do you respond to something that is that unimaginably powerful and immense and good? Jacob was Yareh and said, how awesome, how full of Yareh is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. Now he'll name it that later. This is the gate of heaven. And in John chapter 1. The gate of heaven. There's Nathanael. Who is brought by Philip to Jesus. Nathanael, who says, John 1 verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. And Jesus, when Nathanael is coming toward him, says of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answers him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We have no idea what it means, under the fig tree.
Tim Hensner says Eden. Saw him in the garden.
There is a fig tree. Nathanael was under that fig tree. Something was going on under that fig tree. Probably. Now, here's the one of only a couple of steps we can take into it. Probably something was going on in Nathanael's soul, or in his prayers, or his reading his good Old Testament Hebrew text, and he's praying, and Jesus says, "I saw you there." And Nathanael, realizing that there's some spiritual opened up here, something spiritual, and he goes straight there, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus does have this habit. It happens over and over and over in John, where he looks at you and he tells you exactly what's in your soul, and people freak out. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man born blind, and on and on and on it goes. How do you deal with somebody who looks at you and tells you what's in your soul?
Freak out.
Well, Nathanael dealt with it by realizing there's God stuff, there's eternity stuff, there's Word of God stuff here, and the one who can speak this Word of God stuff, he must be, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answers, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you will see greater things than these?" And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Which means the angels going to the Son of Man, who will at that point be ruling in heaven, to receive his orders and then to go into the world and carry them out. And Nathanael has Jacob and the stairway in his call into faith. Isn't that sweet? So back to Jen, huh?
When it says ascending and descending upon the Son of Man,
mm-hmm.
Isn't the Son of Man Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yes. He's not the stairway. He's the one they go up to receive their orders from.
It's weird that it says on the Son of Man instead of to the Son of Man.
Yeah, well, it's
because that makes it sound like he's still, like they're attending him while he's still on earth.
In the English,
right.
In the English translation,
it's a little...
It looks odd.
Mm-hmm.
Realize that prepositions are the torment of language.
Yes, they are.
What does it mean?
Those prepositions can give a whole different meaning to something.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't ascend onto someone. You ascend to, you descend on. So that
depends on your language.
Usually in our language, that's what it means. I'm not saying that what Hebrew, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's attending on. That's not even good English.
No.
But you get the idea.
So he was speaking about after all of this has passed and he is in heaven.
Or
is what you're saying.
Or the end.
Hmm?
Or the end when he comes again?
Well, he gets to see it before the final day.
Oh, does he?
Yeah. And when the angels are ascending and descending on his orders, you know, the work is still going on.
Because omnipresent means also ever, mm-hmm. every when, not just everywhere, right?
Well, it does. But for our perspective, we do not do the every when.
Okay.
So for Nathaniel, you have to do the linear and time-bound thing. You will see. And there were using time-bound words.
Mm-hmm.
But...
won't we see that too? Or will, did he actually mean you will see with his eyes?
No, well...
it's
get
you is
get eventually to your day of dying.
Oh, okay. That's what I'm saying. We will see it.
We will see.
Go to heaven, yeah.
Yeah.
Why not if?
Don't be in a hurry.
I'm not. No, not after this week.
But the gate of heaven, this is where heaven opens. And how does that gate get opened?
The word.
Through the word. Breaches the barriers. And because of the breaching of the barriers, because of the word of God, Jacob can say, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. There's eternity in this place. So, verse 18. We may have a chance to finish this.
Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it.
Why the stone from under his head? Because what is the form that the gate of heaven breaches into this world through?
The dream.
So the place where he'd laid his head and dreamed a dream. And now back to that literature piece that the literature teacher in high school did not have any clue about. If only I could find a stone to lay my head. What's the guy searching for?
Answers through a dream. Or that God will speak
away
to him?
A way to heaven. No.
A way to get to God.
The gate of heaven. If only I could have that gate of heaven open to me. And then the meaning is completely different from what your normal English teacher, who doesn't have any clue about the spiritual background of that phrase, is. Okay, so set it up for a pillar, pour oil on top of it. It's a dedication. We won't go into oil as a symbol for at this point. Verse 19.
Called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 20 requires some explanation. So if somebody would read verse 20.
Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear.
What? If?
Yeah.
If? But we're in the middle of a sentence, so verse 21.
So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.
Okay. And the Hebrew does not have then. It just has a dash. The Lord shall be my God.
So he's making a condition.
The Haya Yahweh Li Le Elohim. Will be God to me, or will be the Lord to me, God. And actually, he's not making a condition. That's what it would look like.
If and then.
Yeah, if and then would be a condition. Yeah, normally.
He's
but
more saying.
What
wow.
has God promised him? God has promised, I will be with you.
Right.
when God says, I will be with you, I'm going to do it this way. Verse 15, God says, I am with you. But back in verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Okay? The previous wording is covenant words. God is speaking in covenant language. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. In other words, I'm the God who walked with Abraham. I'm the God who walked with Isaac. I will walk with you. And Jacob is responding, oh, if that is so, if that is the covenant,
it's kind of like revelation to him.
And he... Well, it's a revelation, but it's not that he hadn't been told these things. It's just now it's right there in your soul, and God's words spoken to you, and it was in your dream and in your brain and in your mind while you slept, and you saw these things. And Jacob is saying, oh, well, if this is the way it is. But... what he's doing when he says, if God will be with me, is he's doing a response to the covenant that God is initiating. And in the responding to the covenant, he's entering into that covenant in response to God. Because God has promised. And the if, in that case, does not contain a maybe he will, maybe he won't. The if in this setting grabs a hold of the promise and of the covenant and says, well then, and it's not as if Jacob is leaving that place questioning. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. No, he's leaving that place saying, ah, the if has happened, it started. And I'm going to walk away from here and I'm going to watch the if happen. And then I will return when the if has all happened and God will be my God. It's actually a much more powerful statement of faith than we normally read it as. Hey, we got one more verse to do.
Yeah, 22. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
The what?
Tithing.
But what is tithing? But first off, this pillar is the dwelling place, the abode of God. This is the place where the word of God came into this world to me. I will remember it. And those places where God meets you, they're very significant. Where were you baptized? Where were you confirmed? Places where God met you in his word. And those things, those are the scenery and the testimony of your life that maybe you can't go back to, but the scenery and the testimony of your life, God's testimonies and his Torah that you walk in, that's eternal, and it always is there, with the promises always the same. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, the tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is when God offers to join his fortunes to you. And you say, oh, well, that seems fair. I'll take my little treasure and I'll combine it with God's vast, uncountable treasure.
Right.
And we'll share those things. That sound fair?
Actually, no.
Hmm?
We make out like bandits.
Right.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Actually, no.
So Warren Buffett comes to you and says, hey, you want to join fortunes? My money and your money? We'll share it. And you say, well, okay, I can give into that. That's tithing.
Take my $5.
And, you know, it goes back to the book of Genesis. And, you know, when God says, here, have 6 days. We'll share the seventh. In fact, we'll share all seven. And you say, oh, I'm making out pretty good here. So I want a day that I devote to God, and what he's promised is he'll give me all the days of blessing. Different kinds, but all of them will be blessings from God. I wonder if I can do that. Mm. No, that's such a burden. 1 hour on a Sunday? No. So, this is covenant language between God and Jacob. And we move on from there next week.